Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, we have been speaking about the liturgy and that our liturgy has not changed over the centuries, but in its essence it remains unchanged because liturgy is not only drawn from the Scriptures but is itself the Word of God. In fact, our Lutheran service book hymnal lists Scripture text right there together with the elements of the liturgy, our order of service that we use. And this doesn't change. We always use God's word because they are the words he has given us to speak. And God has told us, let him who has my word speak it faithfully. Well, as we've said before, there is no assurance in any other words. Only our God as the words of eternal life. Always his word. Always his sacraments surround. They envelop us. They are there as the only thing that Christ gave us. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, his word, because only in these, according to Christ Jesus' own word, and he is the word made flesh, the tabernacle among us, only in his own word comes the forgiveness of sins. And the marks of the church are the gospel and his sacraments. That marks where the forgiveness of sins is delivered for people, for you, as a gift from God to you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that's where the gifts of God are delivered to God's people. And his liturgy is that vehicle for delivering those gifts. And this always remains clear, that we are Christians, we are Lutherans in this. And there is unanimity across the board that the liturgy that we follow, the liturgy that forms our order of worship on Sunday morning, that liturgy is indeed our life, and that life is our liturgy in each and every respect. Also, the details of language have not changed. And I think, Phil, we probably have talked about this in previous classes, but we use English phrasing and terms, and Scripture was not given to us in American English, or in the King's English, or the Queen's, depending. God gave it to us in Hebrew and in Greek. Hebrew being Old Testament language and Greek being the New Testament language. And there is Latin phrasing in terms, because out of the Reformation times and before, Latin was the language of theologians. And much of the writings that come out of that time are of Latin. Now, Latin, of course, is an inflected language, which makes it much easier to say things than it is in a language like ours, where it takes several more words to express tense and time and things. With Latin words and terms, the ending on the word, or the prefix on the word, tells you what's going on. Well, the Greek and the Hebrew are similar kinds of languages, and especially in the New Testament, the Greek language is an inflected language like that as well. Pastor Mirandi just the other day had a remind me what he meant by inflected language, because today in America I can't trust anything. Definitions change, and what exactly did you, and then he explained that. So of course, well, that's exactly what it is. But even with all of that, with language and our pastors learning Hebrew and Greek and how to work in those languages, we still retain in English. In American English, some of the words from those languages. You'll hear it in many, many churches, and people know what it means. Hallelujah, it means praise the Lord. Or amen, which means so be it. And amen is one of those words out of both Hebrew and out of the Greek, as well as in English, because we've taken it over from them. And we still title elements of our liturgy with Latin terms, such as the Agnus Dei. Agnus Dei, Latin for the Lamb of God. And it is a song, O Christ, thou Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Have mercy upon us, echoing the words of John the Baptist when he pointed out Jesus, when Jesus came to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. So we do this to retain the connection of our worship with the worship of the Old Testament, the worship of the early church, and with the church throughout all the ages, as we join with all the saints who have gone before us, who worship with us, as we've spoken, on the other side of the altar. And this is where the church through the ages has been at home, with family, at home in the liturgy. That is that format for receiving all of the gifts of God for us.
I think what I really like about our new hymnal is, as you go through it, setting three, it says this is taken from Matthew 28. This is from Hebrews. This is from Psalm 124. This is from Psalm 32:5. And I think that just that just makes you understand at a deeper level. That's what they were saying back then, and that's what we're saying now. And it isn't, in most cases, it isn't that difficult to understand. There are some examples, this is kind of off the track, but in the Old Testament, when they were exhorted to keep the Ten Commandments, that doesn't have the same idea that we have. That's sort of a guard idea, I believe, isn't it? And we sort of lose that. And kind of on a kind of humorous note, Luther wouldn't always respond to things that were written about him, except if they were written in German. Then he always did, because the common people are going to read that.
Yes.
Yeah. And so I think we retain that, but you also have to be careful about English always kind of shifts. And
American English nowadays doesn't retain a set meaning for things. It changes, and sometimes it could change very rapidly.
Yeah,
and we lose that connection there.
But it still is, that's kind of beside the point, because as you go through that, that's what I like about this.
It gives you the scriptural reference
yes. Where that comes from,
and that will not change.
No.
That will not change.
That will always be from 2 Timothy, the salutation and collect of the day. That will always be. That's where it always comes from.
Yes.
And you have great stuff from the Psalms in there. You have great stuff from Isaiah in there. And that's what I like about it. It's right there. The hymns the same way. You look at those and they print that tiny. But in most cases, there's a scriptural reference to where that was drawn from.
Yes.
And I think that's... If you're concerned about it, look them up while you're doing that kind of stuff. It's fun to look at them and go, huh, they were thinking and saying the same concerns. That's what I think the thing about it is. They had the same concerns we did from the beginning of time.
And how else would you maintain that, not just the continuity, but the content? unless you were drawing from the scriptures themselves. And that forming the liturgy is the liturgy itself becomes a delivery of the word of God. So it is, yes, it is the vehicle for that. It is a format for receiving Christ's gifts, but it delivers them as well.
And we are saying exactly what God told us to say.
Yes.
What he told people before us to say, what he tells us to say. So we know that we're speaking correctly. I don't know if that's a good way to put it, but...
Well, I think we know we do. We speak correctly. We speak with confidence, and we deliver that word that the Holy Spirit promises to use to work faith and strengthen faith in us and strengthen our love for our neighbor.
You know, it's not by accident that we start out in one of them by saying, "O Lord, open thou my lips." That's not by accident.
No, that's right out of the Psalms.
Yes. And there's a reason for that.
Yes, because if the Spirit did not open our hearts and our mouths, nothing would come out except our own words, our own version, our own opinions, our own interpretations, our own whatever. And my word, in that respect, is worthless. It is only the word that God would put into my mouth that he has given me by his written word that he has caused to be recorded and handed down to us that I have even anything to say to anybody. I mean, why would anybody want to listen to me or really listen to anybody else? Because their word will not give life. Their word is not going to forgive my sins. Their word is not going to reconcile me to God. My word can't do that. There is only one word that will do that, and that is the word that God has given us by his Son. Continue in that word, his Son said when he was with us. And the book of Acts, chapter 2, we find that rang in the hearts and minds and mouths of the disciples. For when they stood up to preach at Pentecost and following Pentecost, that is the word that they stuck to. That is what they proclaimed and taught. And Luke will even make the mention in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, which is the format for our liturgy, which has remained unchanged for years. That which the disciples themselves did in their apostolic office is what we do today. The essence has not changed.
It's pretty cold outside, so I haven't been getting as much exercise as I'd like. But to make my heart race, I watch TV evangelists. You know, that always raise your blood pressure. And the guy was talking about his service, and he specifically split up the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. He made that specific, that those were two different things, which I thought was very interesting, because that is not the way we would talk. The Holy Spirit works through the Word.
Yes.
He was implying or saying directly the Holy Spirit worked outside of that Word, giving him revelations, which is what they always talk about. But that's what I like about this, is we know for sure that's where it comes from.
Yeah, it comes right directly from the Word of God.
It's not something I dreamed of.
No.
But he was very specific about that. I thought that was very interesting. It appeals to a lot of people, so.
It does. But the only word that God has given us is the word out of his scriptures. So even if one were to claim, well, I have a revelation from God, well, that's nice. But this is the word that Christ the Lord has given to me. And if he gave other revelations to anybody, he didn't tell me about that in his word. So I can't trust what I hear from anybody else, but I can trust the faithful preaching and teaching of the word which Christ gave us. And that's the format of our liturgy. You can trust our liturgy.
Yes.
Because it does deliver to you that which God himself has given to us. So the Holy Spirit, as you said, Phil, indeed works through that word. Continue in my word, Jesus said, and then are you my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Our liturgy begins with invocation. And even that in itself is it's not a word that says we're going to start the service now, you know, or
welcome,
you know,
y'all.
Yeah, or kind of, you know, flicker the lights a couple of times like they do in the theaters to let you know that the show is beginning. Invocation itself is word of God. It is gospel. It bespeaks of the God who has done such great things for us and still is doing for them. In fact, it is the first proclamation of the gospel you hear on Sunday morning. That invocation, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is itself the very words of God that Christ said when you baptize. This is how you baptize my people. You put my name upon them, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we enter that divine service on a Sunday morning, we are already receiving the gifts of Christ in the very first words that are spoken, in that invocation, in the name of our triune God. What God has done is still doing for us. What he did at the cross is what is given to us by his very name. For his name put upon us is the new name by which we will be called. And there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the name that Christ Jesus told us to baptize in. So we receive that blessing right from the very word go, that gift of Christ. You are my child, and nothing can separate you from my love in my Son, Christ Jesus.
Would it be fair to say that we understand where our holiness comes from, if you look at that statement and all the ramifications?
Oh, absolutely.
Because you talk about baptism, everything, you know, you're clothed in Christ. That's kind of an awesome statement to start out a church service with, and we don't think much about it.
Of course. I mean, this is where we are brought into the kingdom and family of God. This is where we are made saints. Not that we're purged of all of our sins and now we walk around as, holy Joes and we never think, say, or do anything wrong anymore. And, you know, original sin suddenly evaporates from us and we're just walking around like Jesus, you know, sinless human beings. We are made saints through what God has done for us in our baptism, working faith in us and strengthening that faith then following by his word, and especially in the eating and drinking of our Lord's Supper. So that invocation becomes that statement of the gospel to us of what God has worked in us by his word, by his baptism, which is his word connected with the water. And with that word and water connected, that becomes a gracious water of life and a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3. So absolutely it is that kind of a statement.
And whatever we do, whatever we say, so our confession is truly, we are truly contrite. We're truly all those things. We truly are our feelings, whatever. I hate that. But
well, we should feel it within and know and feel our sins, and at the same time to feel the joy that comes in knowing that I am reconciled with my God and I can give up this endless quest of trying to bring heaven on earth and making this a utopia and making the world a better place. My place is in God's kingdom. My place is in God's word. My place is in faith in Christ Jesus. My place is in my baptism. My place is in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is not only where we begin our service, but where we will live our lives, because liturgy is life and life is liturgy. So we make no mistake about it. It is God who speaks to us in that liturgy, albeit through a human voice. And that speaking God invokes his presence in his church. He drapes his name over you and I.
I like that.
Yeah.
He drapes his name over you.
Indeed. This is God for you. There is no other God like this. There is no other God who is this majestic and has done such mighty things for us.
And it's not by accident, you know, we have that, because that brings to mind what? Baptism. Well, you're going on to that later, but yes. That's what's so wonderful about that. You know, didn't a lady tell you one time she'd seen a resurrection herself when she was baptized? Well, that's us. So that brings us to mind. Our old man was buried and the new man raised, and that's a way we start the church service. What a fitting way to start the church service. Everything you do is the new man in Christ during that church service.
That's why we can even enter into the sanctuary at all. Because we are the people of God, and Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus sinners doth receive, as the old hymn put it. And that's why we are there, to receive these gifts of our God. Because, you know, daily we sin plenty. And we don't need to be rebaptized. I'm a child of God. But as Jesus in the foot washing, he, you know, he has been once washed, is clean, except for his feet. Yeah. In other words, in American English, we step in it all too often. And we need our feet washed. And that is done quite beautifully by that invocation and that drawing near with a true heart to our God in the confession of our sins.
And it answers the question, everybody's always so worried about worthiness of attending the sacrament. Well, your answer is right there. When you recall your baptism, you are brought to Christ. You're brought to faith by the Holy Spirit. What's worthiness? By faith, you faith. Grasp these things.
Yeah,
faith. Belief, that's what, all it amounts to. Yeah, and that faith
what the
is
words,
given you.
Words declare.
That faith is given you by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You don't have to do anything. So if we're worried about how worthy you are, those words should alleviate a lot of your worries. If you dwell on your baptism, you go, yes.
Yeah, Christ Jesus has already made me worthy.
That's right. And I didn't do anything. And I didn't do anything to make myself worthy.
Not a thing. So before anybody has confessed their sins in the divine service, before anybody's had the opportunity to stammer out their unworthiness in the confession of their sins, before everything else, God speaks in my name. He speaks the blessed words that he is for you in my name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the invocation, God speaks his name over you, and thus you are reminded of who you are in him. And of what a great redemption and forgiveness God has given to you. There is the repentant joy. Repentance. Contrition over the fact that I have sinned against God. And I know what that means. I know that the soul that sins shall die. I know what God said to Adam. And when Adam had screwed the whole thing up, God still came to him in mercy and promised him that Redeemer. So I know where sin has left me, but I have the joy of knowing that that was not the final word, that God gave his final word in his Son. And in his Son, he said, he that believes, as you said, Phil, and is baptized shall be saved. And here you have it, both coming together in the words of the invocation at the beginning of our divine liturgy, each and every Sunday.
And it helps us to get an answer for, you know, that great contradiction of the Christian life. On one hand, we are baptized into Christ, we're dead to sin, we say all those things. And on the other hand, we can look at our life and go, not so good, not so good. But you can look at this and go, kind of understand in a human way of why God looks at you and says, yes, you are holy. You are sinless. You are saved. And it has nothing to do with you, even though you can look out at your life and go, I made a mess of things, and yet, in God's eyes, here I am, a holy, sinless human being. That doesn't make any sense. But when you think on these words, you need to think upon baptism, then it does make sense.
Yes, it does. In a scriptural sense, it does.
Yes.
But human reason will never grasp that. But to be covered by the righteousness of Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin, how else could we stand before God? Justified, holy in God's sight, not on my own right, but because of Christ for me. Now, that is something that needs to be taught. That comes by the preaching and teaching of that Word of God. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come by sitting outside and admiring the beautiful world around me or whatever and the wondrous things that are therein. It comes by the preaching and teaching of Christ's word to us. As a matter of fact, when we're speaking about baptism, for most people, that happens, at least for most Lutherans, it happens when we're babies. Yeah. And that first connection with God, therefore, was well before any time that any of us can remember that God's word came to us or we said anything or anybody did anything. I mean, I remember when I was baptized quite clearly. Not.
Yeah.
Not. I was little. I was tiny. I don't remember anything from those years. I had to be brought to Christ, just like his word needs to be brought to me. It does not arise from within me. It comes from outside of me in the scriptures. So it was with my baptism. To the baptismal font, that's what it's called, font, short, that's a Latin word again, short for fountain. My parents and my godparents carried me just like your parents and godparents took you right to where God came to you, according to his mercy, by the washing of new birth and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And there at that font, you were baptized into God's name, baptized into God. And at that time, two things happened. In that moment, like you said, Phil, you died. Premeditated spiritual murder by God of your old Adam for you. Your parents didn't drown the old Adam and kill him. The pastor didn't drown the old Adam and kill him. The old sinfulness in you was disposed of in Christ. He is the one who did it when he baptized you and washed you and rebirthed you now into the new life of the kingdom of God. So, baptized into God, in that moment, that happened. Now, how do I know that? Because of Christ's own word. Through the mouth of his apostle, St. Paul, where in Romans 6, he says, in your baptism, you died with Jesus on the cross. You have been buried with Christ by baptism into death, and you were raised to new life in his resurrection. Your parents didn't do it. The pastor didn't do it. You didn't do it. You were probably a little tiny baby, probably. And you didn't do it. But at that moment, that's when you are born again, so to speak. Born again is Scripture's term, unto a living hope in Christ. For St. Paul will continue in Romans 6, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, continues St. Paul, that old self, that old sinfulness, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. You have a clear word of God that tells you this.
What's so fascinating about all this is, so we had a lot of kids, we have a lot of grandchildren, and it still intrigues me to sit there and watch a baptism of your own child or a grandchild, and as you know what's going on there. And I think it is so neat when you get to see it, one of your own kids or one of a relative of yours up there being born anew in baptism. You go, I already know that guy because that's my own flesh and blood, and here's what's happening. It's like going to communion, like I said. It's a very emotional type thing when you see that, when you understand that it's not by us that anything is happening. We get to watch a person, old Adam, die and a new person rise right there in front of us. And that's my child, literally. Yeah. That's my grandchild, literally. Yeah. So it's just a nice thing. And it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God and what he's done for us. So
it really unveils that hiddenness, that mystery that human eyes can't see, the physical eyes can't see. But with the Word of God always does what it says and gives what it promises. And if the Word of God says that that's what happened, then that's what you're looking at. And it you're right, it is an absolutely marvelous, marvelous thing. St. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, in Christ all will be made alive, just like you were talking. But each in his own order now, Christ the first fruits, and after those who are in who are Christ's at his coming, then. So, yes, we have it. We have that new life, and we have it now. And there is far more to come, because in Christ we are all made alive. And when we begin the liturgy, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that new life in Christ is begun. You are listening to Classroom 1. KNNA has reworked its program schedule, and there have been some changes. And with all the changes and adding new programs and working computer issues and especially recording issues for replay, I encourage you to go to www.thecross957.org and check out our new program schedule on our website to stay current. Go to the website, and at the top of the page, you'll find the word schedule. Click on it, and our new schedule will be up there in front of you on your computer or your handheld device. And you can actually even download it and print a copy, I believe, because that's what Jim told me. And you can take that in your hot little hand anywhere that you you might find yourself. And that way you don't miss any of your favorite programs here at FM 95.7. Also, we are adding new programs, but the schedule there now, this is the one that we'll be sticking with for the upcoming future. And you'll always want to keep a good touch with our scheduling in case we have added some new programs. You'll see where they've been put in. But the fundamental schedule, the basics, will be there. We also will have printed schedules for distribution at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, and we are located here in Lincoln, just north of 40th and Old Cheney Road. You could stop by and pick one up during regular business hours, and especially on Sunday morning, where you are, of course, always invited and welcome to our divine services at 8 o'clock in the Sunday morning and at 10:30 on Sunday morning and at 6:30 on Wednesday evening. All of us here at FM 95.7 are always working to improve, to continue to bring you the quality programs we offer for you and your family and friends. So, Phil, we were talking about our liturgy and its baptismal beginning with the invocation in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how in your baptism you are truly born again, and this time being born again as Christians, not just being born into the world to do whatever it is that the world does out there. Born into the kingdom of God to, well, as the scriptures would state it, to live in and for our Lord and Savior. So really and truly, when we left the baptismal waters, we left the baptismal waters a whole different person, a brand new person born now into the kingdom of God. And really, they haven't been the same since. By God's action, you entered the heavenly kingdom, the realm of God, that kingdom of, like we've talked in previous classroom ones, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, and are surrounded now by that great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us in the faith. And how now in the heavenly realm, before the resurrection yet, the spirits of the saints themselves together with angels and archangels. It is a vision that is before each and every baptized child of God by the word of God that reveals that mystery to us, that literally opens our eyes to the spiritual realities that are unseen to the physical eyes, but are given only by God's word.
And the good thing about it is it's all one way. It's all God acting towards
for us.
For us.
For us.
Yes. We don't prepare ourselves for baptism. We don't do anything to facilitate anything that goes on. It is water in the word put on us by God. That you know, I always want to say it's all about the surety of salvation, and thank God none of it depends on me.
Yeah, because we would certainly goof that up.
Yes,
because
you know, here it is. You know, start as a baby. Unable, you don't come there by yourself. You don't decide to do this. God decides for you, and that's the wonder of it all. Is from conception, we're wicked and enemies, blind, dead, and enemies of God.
Yeah.
We aren't searching Him out. And we never do that.
Indeed. Just like our first parent, Adam, we would go hide in a bush someplace so that God could not come to find us. But that baptism becomes a wonderful recreating activity, a rebirthing activity, as God literally wraps you in His name. So it was in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that you were baptized. And now, in that baptism, we live. And we return to that divine service after divine service after divine service to receive the strengthening of our faith in our loving and saving God who has done these great things for us. And in that love, in that out of that faith, we love and serve our neighbor as well. So in the invocation, you're reminded once again of that saving activity by God. And you are reminded that God has dealt mercifully, graciously with us. No one is baptized as a part of the crowd, which is often some of the thinking that goes along with other portions, such as, I believe I am a poor and miserable sinner. Well, I'm a poor sinner because I am bereft of literally everything. I have nothing and deserve nothing from or by my God, and I am miserable because there's nothing I can do to change that. That's, as you said a moment ago, Phil, we are blind, dead enemies of God from conception when, up until the time we die, unless something intervenes in between there. And that's why Christ, he intervened. He came for us. So,
well, that's, we have to deal with that our entire life. And we talked about that contradiction. But here is just one more thing we can hold on to is our baptism.
Yeah.
Knowing that we have been drowned to that person, which we struggle against every day.
Yeah.
And on this hand, and on one hand, we are not. And not by anything we do. It's so simple, it's hard for us to hold on to.
It's a hard concept.
It just doesn't
to grasp.
Make any sense. I work hard for my money. I work hard for this. And this is.
And I deserve it. It's mine.
That's right. And we want to say the same thing about salvation. I deserve it. I'm really a nice guy underneath all this. Whatever.
But this is the kind of a God we have.
Yes.
And this God gives to us freely because that's a God who he is. He is a God who is rich in mercy and plenteous redemption, who loves to forgive. He loves to deliver his gifts to us. So it comes to you, individual. To you. It is for you. No. One of us is baptized as a part of the crowd. I'm baptized, but I'm baptized like everybody else. I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner like everybody else. No, this is for you personally. And no one is baptized because of his membership in the human family either. We are baptized out of the mercy of our God, who takes a look at us poor, miserable sinners and sees that miserable condition and forgives us. It will be the mystery of mysteries to be discussed and marveled at and discussed and marveled at again throughout eternity.
That's what I was
when
say,
we
for
are with
eternity.
Our Lord. Now, it is just magnificent what our God has done. Now, much of it, we don't recognize the depth of sin.
Well, it's hard for us to do anything like that because we don't understand perfection.
No.
And, it's sort of like trying to imagine what heaven's like. Well, usually when we imagine what heaven is like, it's a nicer version of the world we're living in because we've never been there.
Yeah, well, we've created in our own image. So
that's right.
So my vision of what heaven is just becomes a glorified vision of what I think heaven ought to be.
It's certainly not 2 below 0 with snow.
Or 102 degrees in the shade, for that matter. And, we've been places like, I at least have in my Navy and Marine Corps career. But, it isn't anything like we would imagine. It is the way to imagine that eternity that God has given us in our baptism is to read and study his word and to hear carefully what Christ and his apostles and prophets speaking the words that he gave them, what they tell us about the kingdom. You can see the kingdom beautifully in Jesus, in his person, his work, who he is and what he has done for us. The scriptures will even call it the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And out of scripture, we could have endless discussions about exactly what that means and how that plays out, not just for this life, but in the life of the world to come. What is it to be a child of God risen from the dead on the last day? What is it to be a child of God, to behold in heaven's glory, body and soul, the eternal majesty of the triune God himself? I cannot imagine. I can believe what God's word tells me, but I can't imagine. So maybe it's not safe to invent a heaven for ourselves based upon how we would look at things, but rather to listen carefully to Christ and his word in the mouth of his holy prophets and apostles and hear what they have to say about Christ and his kingdom and the kingdom of God. And there we get a better picture overall of what heaven will be. The glories of joining our voices with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven who have marveled at this wonderful, merciful, forgiving God, this gracious, loving God for eternity, singing the hymn that never has changed with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven.
We get we get tastes of that in our baptism, in the Word of God, in communion, but I don't think our mind doesn't like to think in those terms. You know, how can baptism be a taste of eternity? How can the Word of God be a taste of eternity? How can what happens at the sacrament of the altar be a foretaste of eternity? That isn't the way our mind runs. And the whole idea that it's all one way, that's a difficult thing, really, really difficult thing for us to comprehend.
Yeah, being born into the human family, we will think like the human family does.
Because we're born into that image.
We're born into that image. And we know no other. You know, the only world I know is this one, the one that I can see. But a whole different world opens up to me when I hear the scriptures preached, when I receive the body and blood of Christ in his supper and believe what the scriptures say about that. A whole different world opens up to me. It doesn't open up to me by my five senses. It opens to me by faith in the word that Christ has given to me. This is a God for me, not a God I have to guess about. The human family thinks you have to guess about it. Well, that's not why I am baptized. I am baptized because Christ delivers to me adoption into the family of God through the forgiveness of sins he earned for me at the cross. That which he has delivered to me by his word. That which is our liturgy is the format for delivering these gifts of Christ to the people of Christ, divine service after divine service. And remember, divine service doesn't mean, oh, it's divine because we're worshiping a holy God. No, it's a divine service because this is a God who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for us. And he still comes to us in his word and in his sacraments that mark his church, the place where his gifts are delivered, where his gifts can be received by faithful people.
Well, I suppose you could say Adam and Eve would have had some idea because they lived it for a little while, but the rest of us never had. And I think that's why you have to cling to the word, why you have to cling to word and sacrament so tenaciously, because otherwise you will go to perfection being this, that, or the other thing other than what it is in God.
Yes.
That's in Jesus Christ.
Yes, indeed.
And fortunately for us, it's not our decision. Now, I was thinking about, you know, they always make fun of decision theology. The only decision made here was that God decided from eternity to do these things for me, and thank God
He did.
You know,
thank God he did.
Because my decisions kind of change from day to day.
Boy, that's for sure. And our family, same way. Our family decisions would have been quite different without the Word of God guiding them to bring you to the waters of baptism. I mean, God doesn't pay attention to family names. God is the writer to the, well, Luke and Acts, you know, God is no respecter of persons.
Yeah.
Where, you know, mention that particular text. But this God is one who, like you said, Phil, he made the decision. This is a God who, the prophet says, called you and me and all of his people by name. And the name isn't Rich or Shirley or Paul or whatever. That's not the name that you were taken up in God's family. God is not a respecter of persons. He put his own name on you. So individually, God received you. You know it's individual because you weren't baptized as a part of the big group. You were baptized as a little one when you were brought to the font where God received you. And individually, he gave you new life. and individually he united you to himself. And this all happened then, when you were baptized. And now, every Sunday morning, God reminds you of that once again in the invocation. And hearing those words, you can be sure that God has not changed his mind. The same words spoken to you at your baptism, the same name given you at your baptism, is the same name by which you are called once again in the divine liturgy on Sunday morning, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of those who bear that name are there together with you and me and each other in that family of God come together in the liturgy on Sunday.
This idea of individual, I think, is really important. I was thinking of that in terms of, when you do the confession in the service, it's sort of, you can kind of hide in the group.
With everybody else.
With everybody else. Yeah. And you sort of look at that same way, too. One of the things I think our church has done incorrectly is we've done away with private confession and absolution. And I think that idea drives it home, because when you go there and say, and you confess your sins, there's nobody's voice but your own. And that's kind of an interesting feeling. You know, when you say these things, there isn't a whole group of people around you saying those things. It's you, God, dealing with you on a really kind of personal basis. And I think we really forget that.
Indeed. I think you're right with that. When there are those particular sins that really vex us and grieve us deeply, you know, here is a place where you can go in that private confession and absolution to hear those precious words, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, by the very man whom Christ has called and placed there to deliver that forgiveness to you. There is no doubt about the individuality of it right there. There's no need to hide it. You know, in my ministry, there oftentimes I have heard people say, well, you know, we really don't want to bother the pastor with this. Or, you know, well, I don't want him to know. He will think less of me. I've never heard God yet spill the beans on anyone. And pastors are, in that sense, graveyards for the sins of people who confess those things which are deeply impressed upon their hearts, that they are deeply grieved about. That pastor does not and should not open his mouth ever, ever. That is the seal of the confessional. For as God is silent about the sins of others, so are those who serve him as his pastors, are silent about the sins of others.
And why wouldn't they be? When your mouth opens and you pronounce absolution on me, that's from God. That is God's
words.
That
is God's words that I have been called and ordained to deliver to you.
That's right. And I think that's along with all the things our church does, I think that's why the pastoral office is so important also. But that individual absolution is that's stunning too, because once again, you know, you don't just turn around and go, instead, by the command of my Lord, to the whole group, that's to that person, you know, and that harkens back to your baptism again. That individual person there is baptized in the name of the Father and the Son. You renounce the devil and all his works and ways. Individually, that person, those words are spoken on that person. And I think we lose that once in a while. We lose it all the time.
All the time. And the difficulty with us there really becomes that we pay more attention to our sins and the words that we have to speak, instead of paying the greatest heed and attention to the words that come from the pastor's mouth. You are forgiven all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to those words instead of your own, and you'll get your eyes and your heart off of all of these terrible things that you think you have done or that you have done, or you as a terrible person, and you'll focus on what Christ has done for you and what he has given and delivered for you. That is so critical there.
We don't like to believe ourselves. We don't like to think they're unbelievers. And unfortunately, particularly in matters of the forgiveness of sins, I think that that's a huge issue with us. We don't believe that we are forgiven. We don't believe in the absolution. Otherwise, we wouldn't worry so much about our worthiness and all that kind of stuff. And that's just merely a thing about unbelief. It's hard to believe that all of your sins, you know, even those secret sins that you've never told anybody and never will tell anybody, because by golly, I buried them because they're the worst things ever imagined. Those sins are forgiven. That is, it took me a long, long time to get to that point. And you have to remind yourself all that time, you know, whatever I have done is a forgivable sin, you know, other than unbelief, complete and total unbelief. But whatever it is and that's pretty amazing to think about.
Yeah, the human heart just can't grasp that.
Because it's not very forgiving itself.
No.
If you ran over my dog, would I forgive you? And it was my favorite dog. Well, yeah, maybe after a while. But by golly, I'd never forget the pain you caused me, buddy.
That's right.
And we do far worse to God every day, and He forgives us. That's just so amazing.
It's like Isaiah that talks about certainly the psalmist in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." We really do need a heart transplant. We do need to get rid of that old sinful heart that thinks that way and get a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, one that is in receipt of the forgiveness of all of its sins. That's where baptism in that heart transplant that we have, that heart replacement, really comes in, because in baptism you are forgiven of your sins. Peter says so. Baptism also now saves us. And in that forgiveness of sins, we belong to God. Being in God, we're redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. We're in God's liturgy in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our hearts have been changed. Our hearts have been cleansed. We have a new heart. Our old self is crucified with Christ. That's Romans 6. So that the body of sin might be done away with it. We have a new heart. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin anymore, you know, living out there trying to make up for everything. He who has died is free from sin.
If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I also thought that was very interesting. Because it is, think about that. That there is forgiveness. I mean, genuine forgiveness.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, what we've been talking about points out clearly why we are so careful about the liturgy in the church and the liturgy of our lives. If they stray from the Word of God, then this very thing we're talking about, the forgiveness of sins, is in doubt. And when that's in doubt, you are lost.
Yeah, and we must go to the one who can forgive sins.
That's right.
It doesn't do us any good to go anywhere else, because the forgiveness of sins will not be found there. And if you do, you will face disappointment. You will face spiritual starvation, because you'll never find the words that will fill you up and feed you enough to where you can even stand. It won't be there. You'll be searching for the gifts of baptism every place except where the gifts are, in baptism.
And while we are baptized only once, adopted into God's family, the idea of that is our sins are forgiven every day anew, every day anew. That's why we return to baptism daily. And I think this is, you know, we talked earlier about things we could do. Well, I think this is a wonderful thing to do. Just meditate on this. Talk about this with everybody. I was thinking about that earlier. Why are we doing this podcast? Well, it's a strengthening thing, not only for people who listen to it, but for us also, because you get to talk about the mysteries of God, the wonderfulness of God. That's what you get to just talk about, and that helps everybody. That helps us in particular. I think it's just a wonderful thing to spend your time doing this, because the benefits are tremendous.
Well, how was it that St. Paul said, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is wonderful, etc., you know, all of the exact words of the text escape me right now, as it always does.
Meditate on
these things, you know, but I can't remember anything anymore. But That's why I have to write things down. I can remember 100% of what I write. I can only remember about...
if you can read it.
Yeah.
So I don't have my glasses.
but these things are things that need to occupy our minds and our hearts most often, rather than a whole ton of worldly things over there, which give us literally nothing. Oh, they might make us feel good for a little while. But these are things that are valid and wonderful for eternity. And they are nowhere else except where the gifts are delivered. So the liturgy is that means for delivering that. And what does it all mean? Well, it means that the old sinful nature that we have, that we've been talking about, still in us and still clinging to us, should by daily contrition and repentance, each and every day, be drowned in the waters of our baptism. In other words, our baptism is renewed day by day. Each day I rise in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will live that day according to His Word. And where our Lord's Word comes to us and we fail, and I know I will fail much because I am still in this world of sin, I know I have forgiveness with Him. I know my Heavenly Father is not going to disown me out of my baptism because I'm messed up. I know that I am in His family. I am His own dear child. Nothing can undo the baptism that He did for me, and nothing will change His Word to me. It is to live each and every day in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is to live the new life in Christ. And it is formatted for us wonderfully in our liturgy. We can always go back to that liturgy and get back on track again from where we have gone astray in our daily walk. So, we fight against sin by trusting that Christ is the vine and you and I are the branches, and without Him we can do nothing. And then, knowing God's commandments, striving to do good in loving God above all things and one's neighbor as himself, we go forward day by day as the dear people of God.
One of the things that's kind of neat is in the reader's edition of the Book of Concord, there was a painter, Cranach, I think that was his name.
Yeah.
He has this picture, and they also put themselves in the picture.
Yeah.
It's a picture of Christ on the cross,
yes,
with blood and water coming out and dropping on the heads of the people standing there.
Yes.
And you have the bloody water, the rose-colored water, the bloody water of baptism, as Luther talks about it. I think those are great word pictures to think about when you think about what's all affected in baptism. And those are things you can think about all the time. And they're great.
And it helps give a vision of what we were talking about earlier, that it's hard to grasp these things because we only know the world in which we live, and to try to put a picture to the things of the Word of God. Some of those great paintings of old help us to connect that picture. And we, not that it's the gospel in painting, but it does help envision, and correctly so, the mysteries of the salvation of Christ as one, and how that word and sacrament delivery to us by the Word of God puts it into perspective. And with that vision, kind of helps us put things into the proper perspective.
Yep.
You are listening to Classroom 1. If you might have questions regarding some of the content of Classroom 1, you are invited to ask those questions. Just simply write us a note and get it in an envelope. I know it's snail mail, but get it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and address your questions to Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. That's Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I, yours truly, Pastor Jack Kirk, will be glad to get an answer to you as quickly as we possibly can.